Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Bibles. We have just finished a Christmas series, and now for this morning, I'll be bringing forth a passage that relates well to our transition into a new year. In fact, it's especially good as we look back on 2020 and look forward as we're now into 2021. And what I'm planning on doing is taking 1 Kings chapter 19 and doing two sermons on it. And so this first part this week is called In the Valley of Despair. And then the second part next week will be called Out of the Valley of Despair. And so the first part is focusing on how we often get so discouraged and the reasons behind our discouragement often. And then next week, we'll focus on the solution to our discouragement. And so you, of course, will not want to miss the second part as it kind of wraps up today's sermon. There's a story that John W. Yeats II gives, and he makes up this illustration. And he says, it was advertised that the devil was putting all of his tools up for sale. And on that date, the tools were laid out. And so they had prices on them, so that people could look at the prices, and there was lots of treacherous instruments, hatred and envy and jealousy and deceit and pride and lying and so on. But laid apart from the rest of the tools was this tool, but it was worn more than any of the others, and it was priced very high. And so a customer asked, what's the name of this tool? The devil replied, that is discouragement. Why is it priced so high? Because discouragement is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that when I cannot get near him with any other tools. And it's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone since so few people know it belongs to me. And that illustration shows us how prevalent discouragement can be in our lives. But it also shows us how powerfully dangerous discouragement can be in our lives as well. So despair and discouragement and disappointment, have you ever felt those emotions in your life? I'm sure the answer is yes. Everyone has felt those emotions at some point in their lives. Maybe even now you are feeling them. It's when you lose hope because what you expected to happen didn't happen. It's when you lose hope because you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's when you lose confidence because everything looks bleak around you. And in our passage this morning, we see someone discouraged, despairing, and his name is Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And so let's just read verses 1 through 8. It says this, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. So let's get some background to our story because it's important actually very helpful as we learn about what is going on here in our passage. So this is the time of the divided kingdom of Israel. And so you have the southern kingdom called Judah and the northern kingdom called Israel. And if you remember, the northern kingdom of Israel was a more wicked a part of the kingdom. Jeroboam was the first king, and right from the start, he sets up idol worship in the nation. And so he was not a good king. And then you find even his son Nadab is an evil king in the sight of the Lord. And what you have that follows is this constant change of power in the kingship, where king after king is killed and replaced by a new person, and that new person wipes out the previous king's family, and it just kind of this cycle that goes on like that. And then, so a couple generations later, you have King Ahab from our story. And we're told that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And so we know this guy is not a good guy, right? And not only that, but he marries Jezebel, and he really, Baal worship is ramped up. He erects this altar for Baal, and we're told he provoked the Lord to anger more than all the kings before him. And so we find out he's not good. His wife is even worse. She attempts to wipe out all of God's prophets. And so all of a sudden, 1 Kings 17, Elijah just appears on the scene. He prophesies to King Ahab that there's going to be a drought, and there was a drought for 3 years. It happened just as he prophesied, just as the Lord said. And then God tells them to go, and if you remember, go and hide by this brook. And he's there, and he drinks the water from the brook. He's fed by ravens. The brook dries up. He's told to go somewhere else where this widow would feed him. He gets there, and if you remember, the widow and her son barely have anything. She's like, I'm going to go eat the last remnants of what I have, and then we're going to die. Really much, we have nothing left. And Elijah, or God through Elijah, does the miracle where her food never runs out until the drought is over. And then all of a sudden, her son dies. Remember that? Her son dies, and he raises him up from the dead through the power of God. And that's when you get to the popular story of Mount Carmel, right? He goes up against 450 prophets of Baal in this competition to see whose God was real. The prophets of Baal can't get their altar on fire at all, even though they try their hardest. Even Elijah kind of makes fun of them and mocks them for what's going on. And Elijah's turn is up. He tells them to put water all over the altar. Even the water is filling up the trench, and God consumes the altar. And what happens? The people fall on their faces, and they say, "The Lord is God." The prophets of Baal are slaughtered, and not long after, God finally provides rain. Elijah tells Ahab to go home, and Ahab rushes home to Jezebel. And even Elijah is powerfully outruns the chariot to Jezreel. And so, as you can see, God was doing great dramatic things through Elijah. In fact, things were kind of progressing and getting better and better as time went on. So Elijah was on the mountaintop of victory, right? He was this faith-filled and bold follower of God. He trusted the Lord. He saw amazing things happen. The people turned back to the Lord. The prophets of Baal were killed. Ahab was humiliated. What could go wrong? Isn't this event going to bring revival to Israel? Isn't this going to topple the worship of Baal forever? Won't Ahab and Jezebel have to just kind of give up and admit that the Lord is God? That's the perspective that Elijah had at this point on the mountaintop. Yet all of those hopes and dreams and expectations are just shattered when he gets to Jezreel, where Jezebel is. Because Ahab tells her what happened. He tells her how Elijah killed all of the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel is angry. She vows to kill Elijah for what he did. Well, that's not what Elijah was expecting. He thought the victory on Mount Carmel would be this decisive moment that would just change everything, and his expectations are dashed to pieces when, in a second, when she turns on him. And what happens is that he feels like everything that he just did was a failure. He feels like Israel's too far gone, idolatry is still everywhere, no one is left who's faithful to the Lord, and now even his life is threatened. And it's at that moment that Elijah has gone from the mountaintop to the valley. And what we see in Elijah's response to Jezebel shows us that. What does his response show us? Sometimes you can go from the mountaintop of victory to the valley of despair. As I think about the year 2020, it's kind of made us experience that reality, hasn't it? You know, looking back to even 2019, we now think about what was going on then, and we realize how great we had it back then. We didn't have to cancel our events and not spend time with family and wear masks and social distance. In comparison to the valley of 2020, 2019 looks like a mountaintop. Talk to almost anyone and they can give you an example of how 2019 was better than 2020 in some way. Maybe it was because their holidays were not as fun, or they couldn't spend time with family this past year. Maybe it was because some other events got canceled, their plans got canceled. Maybe they even lost a job, or a family member, or they got sick. And as a result of this, there's a lot of despair happening right now. There's a lack of hope, because many people thought by now, this would be all over. But here we are, almost a year later. And this observation isn't just anecdotal, right? It's backed by a study published in September of this year. The results of that study found that depression is 3 times higher than during the pandemic than before it. 3 times higher. So as you can see, our scripture passage for this morning is extremely relevant for our current time. You could very well say that we as a nation, we as a world, are in a valley of despair. And so our passage helps us because we see that even the great prophet Elijah was in a valley of despair. And so this morning, if you are discouraged, I pray that this text would lift your head in hope. If you aren't discouraged right now, then I hope that it will help you in the future when you do become discouraged. We all need this passage from God. So Elijah hears that Jezebel is determined to kill him, and what does he do? He runs away in fear. Remember, Elijah was just used by God to do all these amazing miracles, and yet here he is running away for dear life. Elijah was used to raise this young boy's life. Elijah was used to show that God was the true God. God displayed his power in this consuming the altar. The people turned to the Lord. The prophets of Baal were slaughtered. He sent rain. Ahab ran home to Jezebel. And yet here we find Elijah fearful of Jezebel and running away. Think about this too. Think about Mount Carmel compared to this. Elijah could face 450 prophets of Baal, but he ran away when one woman threatened him through a messenger. Doesn't make sense, does it? Exactly. Elijah isn't thinking theologically. His perspective is skewed. His emotions are not lining up with reality. In essence, Elijah just went from living by faith to living by sight. He went from faith to fear. But we can be just like Elijah. We know that God is truly God. We have seen him work in so many ways, right? He has saved us and changed us and provided for us and done so many other things. And yet when we come up against a hardship, we cower in fear, acting like all of those things never happened. acting like God isn't truly over all. We go from the mountaintop to the valley in an instant. And it doesn't take a physical journey to get into this valley, but a trial to get into it. It doesn't take a few physical steps, but a few mental steps. Isn't it amazing how quickly a day can change? You wake up and things are going smoothly, right? You're trusting the Lord, all is well. And then something happens and you've just gone from the mountaintop to the valley in a snap of a finger. You heard encouraging words all day from people. You're in a good mood, and then one person says one thing negative and your day is ruined. That's the sort of thing that happened with Elijah. He could face hundreds of prophets of Baal courageously, but when Jezebel threatens him, he's terrified. He's terrified. To show you how terrified he is, look at how far he runs, right? It's easy to think, oh, Elijah just ran around the corner, right? He just ran a mile or two. But no, he ran from Jezreel to Beersheba, which is over 100 miles away. So he gets to this town of Judah. If you remember, it's outside of Ahab's jurisdiction. He drops off his messenger and then goes even further. He goes by himself another day in the wilderness. That's how fearful Elijah was. He just kept going and going and going to get away as far away from Jezebel as possible. This is, of course, speculation, but I can just imagine his servant being like, okay, Elijah, are we done running now? Okay, is this enough, right? Are we done running? I was thinking about it. That's like running from here to Pittsburgh, dropping off your friend and then going another day's journey. I mean, he just kept going. And so we find Elijah in the wilderness. He sits under this broom tree and he asks for the Lord to take his life. Elijah had had enough. He was done. And interestingly, if you think about it, he asked for the Lord to take his life. Yet the very reason he was out there was to save his life. Doesn't make sense. We're going to study God's response more in depth next week, but God provides fruit for him. He goes to this Mount Horeb, and God reveals himself to him, and he asks him why he's there, and that's why when you hear his mindset even more. As Elijah says the same statement twice, he says, God asks, why are you here? And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And so we kind of see in his request of God, in his response to God, his reasons for being in this valley of despair, in this wilderness. And the first is because he thinks he's the only faithful person left. He explains that God, Israel has forsaken God. They killed all the prophets. He's the only one left. You see, there's a certain discouragement that can come upon us when we think we are the only person caring about something. So think about your workplace. Imagine if everyone else was slacking off. They ignored their jobs. But you were passionate about your job. You were desiring to see your company thrive. You would be discouraged and you think, am I the only one who cares about this company around here? Am I the only one who cares? Who works hard? Right? And that can be discouraging to people. And this is because we get encouraged when we are around people with a like-minded attitude. When we have people going through something with us who are very like-minded about us. Would you be encouraged if every Sunday you came to church, every person you talked to was like, ugh, I hate being here, I don't want to be here. No, that would be discouraging, right? And so that's what was bringing Elijah down. He felt all alone in his service to God. Have you ever experienced loneliness? It can be one of the most discouraging things imaginable. Did you know you can even experience loneliness when you're surrounded by people? And so this is why we need other believers in our lives. This is why we need the church body. We need other people who are like-minded in our life to encourage us with truth, to push us onward in faithfulness. And so one reason you may be discouraged is because you aren't spending time with like-minded believers. So if you're going through the Christian life as a lone wolf, you can expect vast amounts of discouragement. And so seek to be with other believers. I know right now it's kind of hard, but then call people up, right? Talk to them on the phone. The virus does not go through your phone, right? We know that. The virus does not do that. So call them up. Spend time with them. Be encouraged. And so this discouragement can also come upon us as we think about the state of our nation, the state of churches in our nation. And so you see the way that our country is, and it makes you wonder, is there anyone left who wants to follow the Lord? You look at the way that many churches are going, and you think, doesn't anyone want to be faithful to Scripture? And so, like Elijah, we may even face hostile opposition. Elijah went up against Jezebel, and thankfully, we do not face a Jezebel right now in our daily experience. But maybe is there hostility in your life? Then you aren't alone. Elijah felt that the opposition was just too much. He felt like everyone turned away from the Lord except him, and this led to fear and discouragement. Another reason is that he despaired is the lack of change in Israel. According to a couple articles, they say in November 2014, the FDA released its rule for calorie counts on chain restaurants. And so the premise of the calorie count is obvious. If a person sees that a hamburger is 800 calories and that the chicken is only 500, maybe that person will choose the chicken. And so most Americans like this idea. But unfortunately, there's a big problem with food labeling is it doesn't change what we eat. Researchers did 31 studies and they explored how calorie labeling influenced choices, and they concluded with this: the best designed studies show that calorie labels do not have the desired effect in reducing total calories ordered at the population level. So it didn't change anything. And so it can be discouraging when something you thought would change didn't actually change anything. And that's what Elijah is experiencing. Elijah thought that this Mount Carmel victory would just turn everything around. That Baalism would be defeated, that Israel would and their leadership would just give up and turn to the Lord. And when it didn't happen, it made him despair. It led him to think, like, is it even worth it to keep going? Like, I can't do this anymore. He was probably stressed and exhausted and tired, and he thought that his ministry was meaningless. Elijah had been serving the Lord, yet it seemed like his ministry didn't change anything in his mind. What good did all the time and effort do? Everyone's still rebelling against the Lord. The prophets are killed, and now they want to kill me. And so all those miracles that had happened through his ministry, they seemed like they were just for nothing. And this perceived lack of change made him want to just give up. Wait, why keep going on when it doesn't matter? So have you ever felt like just giving up? Have you ever felt like everything you were doing was just meaningless, just pointless? Have you ever put so much time and effort into something only to see nothing change? What about that feeling where you feel like you're taking one step forward, two steps back? It's like, what's the point? That person that you invested so much time in discipling is not living for the Lord. that time and effort that you put into raising your children to love the Lord, it doesn't seem to have done anything as they aren't living for the Lord. You thought that godly example you showed your husband would change him. But here you are years later and he still doesn't seek spiritual things. That time you spent witnessing to your coworker, that family member, seems pointless as they continue to reject the gospel message. These situations of where we're seeking things to change, but they don't happen, can bring discouragement and despair in our lives. And it kind of makes your efforts feel meaningless. It makes you want to give up sometimes. Like, what's the point? Why continue? And in those moments, what we're doing is actually walking, like Elijah, we are walking into the wilderness. We are looking for our broom tree to sit under. And when we sit down, there is this nameplate hanging on it that says Valley of Despair. We are there. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt like just running away and throwing in the towel? Have you ever thought the following things? I'm zealous for God, yet no one else cares. I'm living for the Lord, yet nothing is changing in my life. Why continue? My health was so good, but now I have this health issue that is so frustrating. And it doesn't go away. The pain and discomfort won't go away. It won't stop. My job was going so smoothly, but every single day now is misery. My kids, they seem to be maturing and obeying, but now they've done a 180. There aren't anymore. Things were going so well. Now this, I've had enough. And for some, like Elijah, you may even get to the point where it's so great, so considerable, the discouragement and despair, that you say, Lord, just take me. I'm done. That's Elijah's mindset. But here's the thing. Elijah's thinking wasn't grounded in truth. And many times our despondency can happen the same way. We often get discouraged when we aren't grounded by truth, but swept away by our circumstances. You see, Elijah had this perspective problem. He was viewing things in a very Elijah-centered way. I am the only one left. Think about that. He repeats it twice. I am the only one left. And it makes you think, like, really, Elijah? Like, all it takes is a little bit of thinking, a little bit of research, and you realize, like, remember Mount Carmel? Remember what happened with the people? They fell on their faces and said, the Lord is God? What about this? Remember, Elijah, before you met Ahab, you came across a prophet named Obadiah. There's one person. And what does it say Obadiah did? He hid 100 prophets away from Jezebel. Right? So there's 101 at least of other people. And also, Elijah, if you are the only one left, now you want the Lord to take your life so that there's no one to serve the Lord? Is that better? And if you are the only one left, does that change things? Shouldn't you serve the Lord no matter what? Shouldn't you think like Joshua, but as for me, I will serve the Lord. Can't the Lord change hearts? He just did on Mount Carmel. Can't he save? Can't he turn the nation around? Do you see how discouragement can also often comes from this skewed mindset? Elijah pridefully thought that God was only using him. And if he didn't change Israel, then no one could. And what happens is it's easy to take the whole world on our shoulders and think that everything is up to us, neglecting the fact that God is working and God is also using other people for his purposes. So is that where your discouragement is coming from? Are you putting the weight of the world on your shoulders? You are not Jesus. You are not the Savior who changes hearts. You cannot do every task imaginable, so don't think you have to finish it all in one day. Realize that you must cast your cares on the Lord. His shoulders can take anything thrown on them. God calls us to serve in the role that he has given us, and that is all. Elijah needed to understand this. He needed to just be faithful in his role and not keep worrying about who was and who wasn't serving the Lord. He needed to be faithful and trust the results up to God. You see, that's the other thing that Elijah was doing here in his mind, is that he thought that things had to turn out the way he envisioned and when he envisioned them. He put the success and failure of Israel all on himself. So he saw that Jezebel wouldn't stop, and he thought it was all a failure. He thought it was just hopeless after that. Elijah thought if Mount Carmel cannot change Israel, then nothing will. If Israel doesn't change after what I just did, then it won't happen. I give up. But again, you see his perspective problem. He pridefully thought that the results had to turn out this way and when I want it. It has to look like this. In essence, what he did is he's defining success and failure on his terms. If it doesn't happen in this moment, it's a failure. It will always be a failure. How do you define success and failure? How do you define success and failure? You know, this is easy for me to do as a pastor. It's so easy to see numbers in the pews as a measure of success or failure, but that's actually not what God sees. He views success and failure in ministry on faithfulness. Like Elijah should have done, we should focus on, I need to be faithful to God, and I'm going to leave the results up to him. He knows what he's doing, right? He sees the big picture. God is working. How do you define success and failure in your life? Are you frustrated because things don't look the way that you think they should look? Are you discouraged because that person won't change? Are you despairing because your children aren't at the place you envisioned at this point? Are you discouraged because your life hasn't turned out the way that you dreamed? Focus on faithfulness. Lead the results up to God who reigns over all. So imagine the difference it would have on our emotions if we simply focused on being faithful to God rather than worrying all the time about the results what the results currently look like. Let's stop doubting God. Let's stop putting all the weight on our shoulders. Instead, let's serve God in humility. Serve God in devotion. So sometimes you can go, and I'm sure you've experienced it, from the mountaintop of victory to the valley of despair. Has that ever happened in your life? Are you currently in the valley of despair? Remember this. Even the most mature people of God can experience discouragement and despair. Elijah was this great prophet of God. He stood strong and courageous when most of Israel had turned away. And even he experienced discouragement and despair. No one is immune. It can happen to anyone. They even say that Charles Spurgeon struggled with depression. And so when you enter into those valleys, don't feel alone, don't feel inadequate, but remember Elijah. But here's the thing, yet, like Elijah, we aren't to remain in the valley. But as we find out next week, God helps those in the valleys to get up, get out, and get back to serving him encouraged. And so this text that we focus on, part one, really focuses on our frailty, our weaknesses, our fallibility. Because if Elijah, who was used mightily by God, could enter that valley, then so could any of us. Our tendency to be discouraged points us, get this, our tendency to be discouraged points us for the need to look outside of ourselves for hope, to look outside of ourselves for comfort. Because if you left us to ourselves, we're going to continue running into the wilderness looking for that broom tree to sit under. And so it makes you wonder, where is hope and encouragement found? And it's found in the God of all hope and comfort. Because Jesus Christ, he came to this earth and he took on our human frailty, but he was perfect. And he took on our frailty, but he did so that we wouldn't have to remain discouraged and without hope. For he went and died in our place and rose from the dead, accomplishing what? Victory for us. And so now when we trust him, we are forgiven and saved and given a blessed hope. So now because of him, we are children of God with this glorious inheritance awaiting us. And as sons and daughters of God, we now have a heavenly Father who we can trust with every single moment. Because of Christ, when we start to become discouraged, he provides the comfort we need. And when we start to have those feelings of despair, we look to the hope that we have because of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God of the universe, we are reminded of how frail and weak we are. Like just like Elijah, we can easily be discouraged and despair. How one little thing can just turn everything upside down. And we face opposition or hardship or our dreams are not met or expectations fail. And we think that everything is meaningless. We think that it's a failure. We can so easily get to that point like Elijah. And so I pray that you would help those in that valley to look to you. Look to the hope and encouragement that they have because of Christ, because of you. And for those who may not be, help them to always keep this in their mind so that when they face that future discouragement, they are ready. They have the armor that they need, that they have the hope that they have because of you. Help us this day in Christ's name. Amen.